Please remain seated. We've moved the points to be immediately after the epistle reading because it's relevant, because I'll be explaining the epistle reading. So we'll start that today. And gee, I forgot what page. KB, what page is it? 86, if you would turn to page 86 or your mobile device, obviously. And this reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And you need to know that Paul had a very interesting relationship with the Christian church in Corinth. He was one of the first preachers, if not the first one, to bring the gospel to Corinth. He was their spiritual father, so to speak. And we have two of his letters that he wrote, but there's reference in this one to some other letters that maybe had a stern character. So the church of Corinth believed, and because it was in a very pagan, well, it was all pagan times at that time, but Corinth had some real pagan practices there. A lot of grace and gifts of grace were manifest in the church, okay, as to kind of offset, you know, some of the demonic things that were going on. But also then the church manifested some problems, some issues, you know, about communion, about who the chief apostles were. Somebody married their stepmother. And so, I mean, there were moral issues within the church, moral issues and things that Paul had to deal with, and he became very kind of upset. And that's what the second half of this reading has to do. He says, I didn't want to come and visit you until you corrected these things, you know, in the church, because I didn't want to be sad. You're the ones that make me happy, if I can. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the first sentence of this reading. So every time Paul wrote a letter, he also put these nuggets of theology and stuff in there. He didn't just write about practical and mundane things, okay? So he begins this particular section, as it says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has commissioned us. He has put his seal upon us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we can talk about this even outside the context of what was happening, you know, in Corinth at that time. We'll just lift up these few lines. And we're going to talk about what anoint means, what seal means, and what the guarantee, those three particular issues, keep in mind. Now, you have to realize the epistles were written in Greek, you know, and have been translated in many various versions. This particular translation that was published in our liturgy book, not necessarily the best one, because it says we have been commissioned, okay? But the word in Greek is chrysas, chrismos, which is anoint. And all the other major translations have said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has also anointed us. And just to be fair, this is the Revised Standard Version. Now the New Revised Standard, which came several decades later, has corrected it, and now it says anointed. So anointed, let's talk about anointed. So it's not commissioned, because that's an interpretation and an unpacking for a particular mind, you know, a commission to go out and do something, right? So anointed. In the Old Testament times, God made kings, priests, and prophets through anointing. You've probably read where they, you know, they pour the oil over and it goes down and whatever. So now, since the incarnation, he still does that, but not with the physical oil, but with the spiritual oil of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And he anoints us through our initiation into the church, through baptism, chrismation specifically, to be priests, prophets, and kings. And kings, not obviously to have our own little realm, but to be kings over the passions of the flesh, to dominate, to be in charge, to be ruling over ourselves and the demonic forces that fight against us. After all, it says in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord said, see, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Now, again, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And the people will come from east and west and north and south and will eat in the kingdom of God. Okay, so kingdom and rule and authority are not only and necessarily, and in this case, authority over other people and to dominate others, but certainly authority over all the powers of our self, our urges, our things, anything that's irrational, to dominate it with, you know, rational powers and with God's grace, and also to have power to repel any evil energies coming against us. So that makes us kings. What makes us priests? Now, we have a priesthood and clergy that is specific to doing the sacraments and giving, you know, blessings in that way. There's another way that all Christians are priests. And St. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the job of priests is to offer sacrifice in whatever religion. That's the job of priests, is to do something, to offer something up to God, whether it was the Jewish priests who would offer the bulls and the rams and the birds and all those things, you know, to God, or even pagan priests and priestesses would, you know, kill things and do stuff for their as they understood it. And our priests offer the bloodless sacrifice, the bread and wine that becomes, you know, the body and blood of Christ. But individually as Christians, St. Paul says, offer our bodies. In other words, purify our bodies and make them a sacrifice. Obviously not killing ourselves as a sacrifice, but I mean in our life and everything that we do and everything that we are as a sacrifice. And that makes us kind of like priests, okay? And third, prophets. Prophets speak, among other things, speak the will and word of God, but they also speak of things that are to come. And St. Paul now was a prophet. He said, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. He saw. He went into the seventh heaven, ninth, whatever, whichever heaven it was that he went to, and he saw things that were inexplicable, that were the things that are promised in the future for those who love God. Okay, so this is an example of knowing things. Of course, we do have prophets in our church, the saints like Paisios and Porfirios, and throughout the ages, who were able to, they were clairvoyant, and they saw people, and they said, either you did this, or this is going to happen. So we have, within our church, prophets as well. So, that is the anointing. Then what does Paul mean when he says, God who has sealed us, or as another translation said, put his seal on us, or set his seal of ownership on us. What is that? And seals, as we know, are used to certify documents. Yeah, you get an official document, it's got the seal of the state on it, or, you know, whatever. And we seal deeds, permits, promissory notes, that kind of stuff. And God seals us. He puts his seal on us to indicate that his gifts of grace are certain and abiding. Paul again says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. There's a seal on it that says, here, it's permanent. The visible sign of this seal, we would say, is the seal of chrismation. And a priest, when we ever hear a chrismation here or you're at a baptism, what does he say? The seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The seal, and he puts it, he seals all our senses and all our members as a seal, a visible, but also the noetic and spiritual behind it, because that's not just plain old oil, that's a sacramental oil that you know the patriarch actually has prayed and said, make this oil to be, you know, the seal of the gift of the Spirit. So we are sealed. That's what Paul is referring to. The seal of the Spirit that visibly is the chrismation. And then he says, has put his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Growing up as Christians, maybe we didn't have a lot of knowledge, you know, no one had connected the dots for us, but something in us kept us, you know, we still believed in eternal life. We still had this hope of something. We still had hope of something. And, you know, it's not good that we don't have the knowledge, but I'm focusing on that hope that was in us. Usually, you know, if someone says something to you and you believe it, you can have a hope that that's going to happen, you know, whether it's our parents says, you know, you're getting this on Christmas, or, you know, or it's a politician that says, vote for me and I will do this. And depending on how much we, you know, believe in them, we have a hope that something will happen based on stuff that we've heard and that we've processed in our mind. But as it happens, unfortunately, with our religion, oftentimes we don't have a lot going on in our mind. We're trying to repair that through all kinds of religious education venues like this. But something in us keeps us going, or children, or whatever, that we still have this hope. And what is that hope? And that's what he's talking about now, is this seal and this guarantee. We have this, we feel this sort of guarantee. Oftentimes we don't know exactly what it is. We need to inform ourselves what it is. But the Greek word for the guarantee is aravon or aravonas. And most of us recognize that word from the marriage service, the betrothal service that takes place, you know, the rings. That's called the aravon. But the word literally has a broader meaning, and it means a kind of a guarantee. It's kind of like a pledge, earnest money. If you're a realtor, you know, and you're buying a house, you give an earnest money in the beginning. It's kind of a guarantee, a deposit, okay? So that's what we're referring to here in what it says, aravon, or the guarantee. It says, God has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So it's not just processing the words of the gospel that said, you know, that there is eternal life. I mean, that, you know, if we believed the preacher, if we believed our parents, we believed our teachers and our priests and whatever that told us that when we die, we go to heaven and there's eternal life. Okay, that there's a kind of intellectual, reasonable hope there. But there's something else also that the believer, and especially after baptism, when grace is now working in the heart, Paul is saying, has given his spirit in our hearts. And that happens at a particular time. That happens with becoming a member of Christ, becoming a member of his church through the sacraments. That's when grace, from working outside our hearts and on us, but from the outside, then in a mystical way enters inside and is informing and hoping and whatever, gives us that divine actual hope. So the unbeliever, the person who hasn't processed these things either intellectually and does not have grace in their heart, that doesn't have this hope. And so that's why in the dialogue of the world and society, you know, we say, how can this person, you know, think that, well, they don't have what a Christian has in their heart, okay? The believer's faith brings the grace of the Holy Spirit, which I said, and plants in the believer's heart the hope of eternal life and blessedness. And when I say faith, faith in Christ, remember, faith isn't just the fine idea that, yeah, Jesus existed. He was real. And he did die on the cross. And he died on the cross. Faith also means obedience. Obedience to the teachings of Christ. I believe what he said. I believe his commandments. I believe his promises. I believe the threats. All of the things that go with believing. And also when he said, he who believes and is baptized, and if you eat my body and if you eat my blood, you must eat the body and blood of the Son of God in order to have life. So that's obedience too. So obedience in loving enemies, loving neighbors, obedience in being baptized, obedience in receiving communion, obedience in giving all those things together. But specifically in this case, it's the by faith, obedience, baptism, the sacraments, the hope. That's God's work, where he plants the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which then is the hope that sort of mystically is working in us and keeps us going, even when, you know, those really, really hard times. Let's stand and pray.